Would you like to know Christ more? This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you joined us today. We pray that the message today will be both an encouragement and challenge as we study God's Word.
I want to ask you, have you received the benefit of His first coming? It's the first step to being prepared for this future day. And I believe if this truth grabs hold of our hearts, we will see our world differently. We will see people with Jesus' eyes of mercy. This truth changes us into a people of evangelism.
Listen as Rich prepares us for today's message.
Well, welcome to Knowing Christ. Today we open up our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, and we're going to take up once again the subject of the second coming of Jesus Christ. You know, many people think that the doctrine of future things, it's impractical, it's not valuable to real world living, and I want to let you know, nothing can be further from the truth. Peter knows that nothing can be further from the truth. That's why he emphasizes the second coming of Jesus so much in this little tiny letter known as 2 Peter. We pray that as you open up the Bible with us today, you'll be encouraged and strengthen your hope. We believe that when you become more hopeful of the second coming of Jesus, that then we will become more passionate for God's glory, more obedient to God's authority, and more faithful in our witness for Jesus. And so let's be encouraged about the coming of Jesus Christ today as we open up the Bible to 2 Peter. May God bless us if we do this together.
Look at Acts 1 with me. I don't know if you had time to look in your scriptures, and I'll read some of these things. So after Jesus rises from the dead, he appears to his disciples for 40 days. And what does he talk about for 40 days? Acts 1:3 says he's talking about the kingdom of God. He's talking about his return and what's going to happen when he returns. So for 40 days, this is the class, prophecy 401, right? It's the advanced prophecy class Jesus had given to his disciples. He taught him much while he was before the cross, but 40 days he's going to teach him about his coming and the kingdom that he's going to establish. So when they come together then toward the end of these 40 days, the disciples ask this question, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom in Israel? And that is a perfect question. You know, many people who are of other persuasions related to prophecy say, oh, the disciples, you know, they're always messing up. They don't understand Jesus. No, this is a perfect question. This is the question that should be asked. Jesus doesn't rebuke them for this question. Jesus says, hey, this is a great question. And he answers it. And he doesn't answer by saying, oh, man, I've been 40 days talking. Are you still getting it? You're still not getting it. No, he doesn't say that. What does he say? Here's what he says. He says, it's not for you to know the times of the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Earlier, before the cross, he says, I don't even know. And he says to his disciples, it's not for you to know. He doesn't say, the kingdom of God is not going to come to Israel. He doesn't say that. Because that's not true. The kingdom of God is going to come to Israel. It's going to come to the whole world. But he says, it's just not for you to know the time. So then what does Jesus do after he tells them, it's not for you to know the time? What does he do? He tells them what they are to be about while they're waiting. He doesn't tell them to stop waiting for the kingdom to come to Israel. He says, here's what you're supposed to do, and here's my mission for you while you're waiting. And he says in Acts 1:8, it's a great verse, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. That's going to happen in Acts 2. And what's going to happen to receive power? As you're waiting for the kingdom to come to Israel, you're going to be my witnesses. And you're going to begin right here in Israel, in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria. And in fact, you're going to go out to the uttermost parts of the world. So why did Jesus not bring the kingdom to Israel immediately? Answer, so that we Gentiles could hear the gospel. Why is Jesus still delaying not bringing the kingdom to Israel and to the whole world? Answer, because there are more Jews and Gentiles that haven't come to submit to the king and receive the benefits of the kingdom. That's the only reason. God calls us to be his ambassadors for Jesus, telling everyone about the mercy of God and his waiting before he comes to judge the world for people to come into the door of safety, into the door of repentance, into the ark. And the mission of the church relies on this delay. And for this reason, again, it's really important for us not to think of unbelievers and specifically scoffers. And we read about scoffers. I read their statements all the time in news articles. And it is a little frustrating. But I ought not to be frustrated. I ought not to think of them as my enemies. God is leaving the door open for such as them to hear the message of mercy, not to hear the message of, again, kind of, hey, you're a terrible person. We're glad you're going to be outside of the kingdom. No, come on in, because it's going to be terrible for you on the day that Jesus returns if you're not one who's received his mercy. Here's the application. Let's pray that God would give us merciful hearts, first of all, toward the scoffers of this world, unbelievers of this world, merciful hearts. We've been recipients of mercy. It's vital that we then be merciful, changed by the mercy of God. And then let's pray for open doors to share the good news regarding the mercy of the Lord. At the cross, we see the righteousness of God and the mercy of God wed. God's righteousness absolutely demands condemnation of sin, demands punishment that's due, it demands a kind of brutality. It's hard to imagine, and all that punishment and brutality fell upon God's Son, who willingly, voluntarily said, I'll take the punishment for the sinful people who deserve this punishment. And in mercy, God offers the death of his Son as hope for our forgiveness, as hope for our deliverance. And we are only prepared for Jesus' second coming when we receive the benefit of his first. Now, I want to ask you, have you received the benefit of his first coming? It's the first step to being prepared for this future day. And I believe if this truth grabs hold of our hearts, we will see our world differently. We will see people with Jesus' eyes of mercy. This truth changes us into a people of evangelism. You know, when Dale Moody was in London, I love this story, during one of his famous evangelistic tours, there are three British pastors that came to visit him. And they want to know how an uneducated, poor-speaking American who butchers the King's English could be so effective in winning throngs of people to Christ. And so he took him over. He's in his hotel room, and it was on an upper story, and he takes him over to the window of his hotel story, and it's in the city, and he says, gentlemen, tell me, and they're pastors, tell me, what do you see? And one by one, they describe the people, they describe their clothes, they describe their appearances, and what they're doing in the park below. And finally, they look over at T.L. Moody, and there's tears just rolling down his face as he's looking at the same people. And they say, Mr. Moody, what do you see when you look out your window? He says, I see countless souls that will one day spend eternity in hell if they do not find the Savior. That's what I see. Isn't that amazing? Now, is that our perspective when we go to the mall and we go to the airports and we look out in our neighborhoods? What do we see? And this is why the second coming of Jesus is so transformational for us. So life-changing. When we dwell upon the second coming of Jesus, it encourages hope, it strengthens faith, but it also gives us perspective about people that opens up our heart to the mercy of God. So now the report about the kingdom. The day will descend like a thief. Look at verse 10. But one day, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. You know, one day early in our marriage, Kimber and I had a thief break into our house, and he stole our TV, and we were in Dallas, Texas, and he stole our camera. He stole some bedding that Kimberly handcrafted, and most sad, tragic, painful of all, he stole my Chicago Bears cap. And we're in Dallas. Why do you want that, right? It's a really nice cap. When Kimberly came home that day, she saw the door of her house kicked in. She had been out in the morning getting groceries, and, you know, it was close to noon. She didn't think to herself, oh, I forgot, today was the day that the thief told us he was going to come. That's not what happened. In fact, she was so nonplussed, she did something that she, in reflection, said I shouldn't have done. She just saw the door open, she saw stuff, you know, rifled through and stuff strewn all over the house, and she just walked right in. She didn't know whether the thief was there or not, because she wasn't even thinking about it. She's just surprised, she's taken off guard. Now, fortunately, the thief was not in the house. The thief came suddenly and at a time we did not expect. Peter is simply repeating what Jesus has already said. In Matthew 24, Jesus says, two men will be in the field and one will be taken and one will be left. What does he mean by that? One will be taken and the other will be left. Well, one's going to be taken in judgment. It's not a reference to the rapture, it's a reference to the last part of the day of the Lord. And he says, and two women, they're going to be working at the mill. You know, it's just like every other day, you know, you get to work, right? Then nothing exciting is going to happen today. We're just working at a mill, and one's suddenly taken in judgment, and the other's left. And Jesus says, therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake, and he would have not let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. So this idea of thief, you know, Jesus used it first, then Peter used it. In 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul uses it. He says, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. The application is that the Lord's going to come at a time and at a moment that we don't expect. And it's really important for us to be ready to expect it. That's what the day of the Lord is like. Now you say, well, hold on, to come like a thief, the day of the Lord's coming like a thief, I thought the return of Jesus is a good day. That seems like it's a bad day. What's happening? Well, for those who are in Christ, the day of the Lord is a good day. It's the best of days. It's a day of joy and it's a day of worship. But for those outside of Christ, he's saying this day is going to be one of judgment, be one of sorrow. You're going to lose everything that you thought you had. G. Campbell Morgan, preacher in England, says this, to me, the second coming is the perpetual light on the path that makes the present bearable. I never lay my head on my pillow without thinking that maybe before the morning breaks, the final morning may be dawned. I wish I could say that. You know, I try to do that, but I can't say that I never. Like I can only say I often lay my head and pillow thinking about this. And I can say I often wake up. G. Campbell Morgan, I believe he's a man of integrity, says, I never begin my work without thinking that perhaps he may interrupt my work and begin his own. And again, I wish I could say that. I can only say I often do that. But I think that's such a healthy matter for our soul. What a difference it would make in our perspective of life. Responses to Jesus' promise to return any time now. Well, the first response, let's believe him. So let the return of Jesus be part of our daily expectation. Lord, is today the day? Let the return of Jesus be part of our daily prayer. Thy kingdom come. He taught us to pray that. Let the return of Jesus be part of our daily conversation. Last week we talked about greeting one another, Maranatha. In other words, even our greeting is reflecting, the Lord's coming, Maranatha. And let the return of Jesus be part of our witness. Let's tell others that we have a king who's returning to the earth. So many opportunities. So the day it's coming like a thief, and then there's this fearsome description that the day of the Lord will dissolve like fire. Listen to the descriptions. He reminds us that all creation has been corrupted by sin. At the end of the age, Jesus is going to bring an end to the created order, and he's going to make everything new. The old will completely pass away. Listen to the descriptions he writes. It brings us such a mental images in our head. The heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. And then verse 11, very beginning, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, and then in verse 12, because of which the heavens will be set on fire, it's the heavens now that will be set on fire, and the heavenly bodies, that's the stars, the moon, the sun itself, will melt as they burn. How does the sun burn? It's a greater heat than the sun itself. Have you ever experienced a huge fire? You know, I've experienced bonfires that are pretty impressive. 20, 30 feet in the air more, and they're awesome. There's often loud popping and crackling, and they're intense, they're consuming. I've never been near a forest fire, and I don't want to be. I hear some people describe what it's like, of how swift and frightening and terrifying and devastating they are. Peter's description of Jesus' return reminds me of what I read about the effects of the nuclear bomb exploding. It's hard to imagine what it was like if you were living in Nagasaki or Hiroshima in August of 1945. What would have that been like? But this is far worse. It's not just that, even as intense of a heat that is, this is even greater. It melts the earth itself. It melts, and you never get away from it. And again, so the first is the sound of hissing and popping of fire, and then these visual images. You look up, and what is it? It's all fire. You look down. You're looking down the deepest valley. It's all fire. And you look all around. Everywhere you can see fire, fire, fire. Everything's burning up. Zephaniah writes, "The great day of the Lord is near, near and hastening fast, a day of wrath that is that day, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and of gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness." Now he's speaking, well, we don't have time to kind of give a Bible timeline. The day of the Lord is a period. It's not a 24-hour period. It's a period that begins with the rapture and then tribulation and the millennial kingdom. And at the end is the end of the age. And that's what Peter's describing then when Jesus, there's a last battle, Satan is loosed, and he crushes evil once and for all. And with that, he melts everything. We people, mankind, so proud of our accomplishments. You know, you look around, you see what? When you see cities, cathedrals are beautiful. You see the pyramids, how do they do that? You see palaces, ancient temples, gardens, museums, skyscrapers, stadiums, music halls, corporations, universities, all of it. What Peter's getting at, everything's wiped out. Everything that says, wow, that was a tremendous civilization, gone. There's no memory of any of the greatness of man on that last day. And that's what he's driving at, because he's what he's telling us, beloved, is what he's telling us is wherever you find your happiness and wherever you find your own personal glory, your own personal sense of esteem, of importance, don't find it in anything on this earth. Anything. You know, you go to a cemetery and you see some people, man, they've got like 20-foot-tall monuments. I have to think, what are they trying to do? Because even those monuments, oftentimes they're already in this time, they're falling over, or you can't read them because the rain has just soaked off the etched name. But more, he says, this is true of everything. Every vestige of the greatness of man will be gone. And what will be left? The glory of God. That's what will be left. And then God starts everything over, and he takes that old mass and he refashions it, and he says, this is what creation would have been like if sin had never entered it. And then it's eternity like that. So here's the application. Let us not tie our happiness or our glory to anything in this present world. All that we see will be consumed by fire. Let us tie our happiness and our glory, our significance, to the things that are eternal, the things that we don't see. So there are two responses now, and we'll do these quickly. So what are we to do? We say the reasons to believe. We see the report about it, the description of it. It's like a thief. It's devastating with fire. Responses to the certainty of Jesus' return, and we wait for him to come. Look at verses 11 through 13. He says, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, since this is going to happen, he says, I just told you what's going to happen, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? We'll catch that one in a moment. He says, what we are, though, is we're waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt and burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting. And we're waiting for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. What is the good of waiting for the coming of Jesus if we die without him having yet come? Is it not a waste of time to wait for something that doesn't come until after you die? And the answer, first of all, is that the saints in heaven continue to wait. You know that, don't you? Like, our waiting doesn't stop once we're in heaven. The saints in heaven are described, for instance, in Revelation 6 as they're martyrs. They've been killed as a result of their faith. They say, how long, O Lord? They're waiting, they're waiting, they're waiting. And I think that's true of every saint. They're waiting for the glory of Christ to break forth, for redemption to be complete. So we're just going to continue to do what we will be doing. And we are doing now what we will be doing. Secondly, our future joy will be more pronounced because we waited. If we didn't wait for something, it's the waiting that brings about and builds an anticipation, an explosion of greater joy. And I believe there will be an explosion of greater joy for those who've waited. So let's wait with eager expectation. Third, our waiting protects us from being unready. That's the application that Peter's driving at, Jesus drives at. Don't be caught off guard. Don't be like those five virgins, the foolish virgins, who didn't have oil on their lamps when the bridegroom came. And finally, our waiting adds energy to our worship now. In other words, it's because we're waiting, we sing louder, we pray harder, we love more intensely, we proclaim the gospel more broadly and with greater passion. All these things change because we're waiting. We're waiting in view of The promise of the eternal God who is merciful, the promise of his soon return, let us wait with eagerness. And then secondly, let's strive to live godly lives. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought we to be in holiness and godliness? Why would we be worldly when everything that is worldly, everything that's in this nature, even the material, the ground we're stepping on will be destroyed? That makes no sense. It's such a foolish kind of life. Let's live lives that connect to eternity and to God himself. Some of you are familiar with the business theory, the Peter principle. You know, people rise to a level of respective incompetence. I don't know if that's still being taught. I remember hearing about it and thinking about it when I was in high school. But here's the real Peter principle. You want the real Peter principle? Here's what it is. Believers tend to rise in godly living according to the degree of their hope in Jesus' return. You want to see someone growing in godliness? Talk to them about the second coming, and they're already thinking about it. They're already thinking about it. Because we rise in our worship and our godliness according to the measure that we long for his appearing. So let me ask you, are you ready? Can I say that? Are you ready? If you are ready, you think of this message and it stimulates joy and gladness and hope and anticipation and wonder. If you're sitting here now and you're just, I don't know if I like this. It's because you're not ready. The door of the ark, it remains open for you. A flood's coming. If you're inside the ark, you know, man, hey, I'm in now, let's go. But if you're outside the ark and you hear a message like this and you say, I don't know if I like this, if it makes me feel really uncomfortable, I want to let you know you don't have to be uncomfortable. That's the point. The Lord is merciful. And if you call out to him right now where you sit and say, Lord, I no longer want to see Jesus as either a nobody or someone to avoid. I don't want to see Jesus that way anymore. I want to see Jesus as someone I run to who actually has offered me life. It's the only place that I can have life, and I need him. So I'm turning from trying to find life in my own path, my own way. And I'm turning to Christ. I believe he's my only hope. He's my only deliverance. He's my only salvation. If that is the commitment of your heart, tell him now, and he will save you. He'll rescue you now.
Rich will have some closing thoughts about today's message in a moment. Would you tell others about Knowing Christ Radio? We love to have new listeners join us as we try to know Christ more and more each week. Here's Rich.
Thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. Today we've been talking about the return of Jesus, the promise of him coming again to the earth to establish his rule and reign. And as we've said in this message, and as Peter emphasizes, that we tend to rise in godly living according to the degree of our hope in Jesus' return. The more we think about Jesus' return, the more we hope for Jesus' return, the more we press into Christ, the more we press into our obedience, the more we press into service, the more we press into living for eternity and not just for time. And so we want to encourage you to press into this hope, to stay awake, and we want to offer a book to you entitled The Second Coming of Christ. And we pray that this will be used, a short book. It's written by several different authors, but it's an encouragement really to watch and to be ready for the Lord's return. If this would be of value to you, please contact us. Ask us for the book, The Second Coming of Christ. We'd love to send it to you. May God bless you.
Thanks for listening today. It's such a blessing to bring you these messages each week. We're now on over 125 stations across the country, and we're thankful for what God is doing. But we need your help. As God provides, would you consider sending a financial gift to Knowing Christ? Your gifts allow us to continue offering the resources for free and will allow us to grow the ministry as God directs. Giving is easy. Just go to our website, knowingchrist.org, and select the support tab. That's knowingchrist.org. And we thank you in advance.